As I said last Lord's Day, we are seeking to bring a series of messages on a very important subject, a subject that has the letter I at the center of it, and that is the word sin, the doctrine of sin. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Word of God makes it clear that sin is not only a transgression of God's law, breaking His commandments, but it is also a failure to keep His commandments. It is a falling short of His standard, a falling short of His glory. We've read this morning an interesting portion of Scripture in which there is a very remarkable phrase used. It's in verse number 38 of 1 Kings chapter 8. And it is upon this phrase that I wish to speak today and to talk to you about the doctrine of sin. What sin is, what are the implications of our sin? 1 Kings 8:38. "What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel," and here's the phrase, "which shall know every man the plague of his own heart." The plague of his own heart. Now, in the New Testament, toward the end of the ministry on the earth of the Lord Jesus Christ, He mentioned certain things that would prevail in the last days. Among the calamities that our Lord talked about, things that would be features of those times prior to His second coming were famines, earthquakes, and pestilences or diseases. And of course, in our world today, all three of these we hear about from time to time. Famines and earthquakes and diseases. In this country, I suppose the last is the most common, pestilences or diseases. You will know that there are certain great killer diseases which used to be an issue in our nation, which have been actually conquered largely by the medical profession. For example, there was a time when smallpox used to kill people, and scarlet fever, and tuberculosis. And because of the advent of certain antibiotic treatments and so forth, these things, which were once, in comparatively recent times, a common cause of death, are no longer so with the proper treatment. Such has been the success of scientific and medical research that these diseases, these pestilences, have been mastered and brought under control. However, other great plagues have arisen in their place, as it were, to threaten lives. There are certain diseases, even today, that are not under control. And they kill scores, hundreds, yea, thousands of people every year. Most notably among these, we can talk about cancer and heart disease. And more recently, HIV and AIDS. These are the modern plagues. But when we think about diseases, and of course Solomon at the prayer, at the dedication of the temple, was thinking about initially physical, natural diseases. For example, in verse 37, he talked about whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be. He was referring to physical plagues and pestilences and diseases. And he said, if people pray, then the Lord will answer prayer. But notice how he uses in verse 38 a different application of the word plague. He says, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. The Bible talks about an even more serious heart disease than heart disease physically. And that's the disease of sin. As we mentioned earlier, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short. It means they are constantly coming short. They're always doing it. They're coming short of the glory of God. But the same book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 12, records, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and that one man was the first man, Adam, and his wife Eve. By them sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. Now, sin has a lot of different descriptions in the Bible. The Bible calls sin the transgression of the law, or the breaking of the law. Sin is referred to as the works of the devil. It's called the lusts of the devil. It's referred to as all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. It's called uncleanness. There are various ways by which sin is referred to. But here in 1 Kings verse 38, it's called a plague, or a pestilence, or a disease. And it's that phrase in that 38th verse that I want to think about with you today under the overall umbrella of the problem of sin. That's what we're talking about. This great problem that infects mankind everywhere, that impacts all of our lives. Sin. Let's look at what the Bible says about it here. First of all, I want you to think about the plague revealed. The plague revealed. Which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. Sin is like a plague. It's like a dreadful disease. In fact, one of the old Puritan preachers talked about sin as the plague of plagues. He actually wrote a book with that title. The plague of plagues. And the scripture tells us some of the features of this disease, this plague of sin. It has been diagnosed by God the Holy Spirit as an inherent plague. I mean, that's a plague that comes naturally to us. It is something that is endemic within every man, woman, boy, and girl. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl of Adam's race is born with this disease. You know, in the physical realm, there are little babies that are born with diseases. Some of those diseases are not exactly hereditary. It just happened to be that the child has gotten that disease. But there are diseases that in fact are hereditary. Diseases that come from the parents. Do you know that there are babies that are born with AIDS? There are babies that are born with certain diseases and they can't do anything about it. They come into this world and they're already suffering from these diseases. The Bible tells us in the spiritual realm that there are diseases that people are suffering from. Actually, a disease that people are suffering from, and that disease is the disease of sin. Look at Psalm 51 and verse number 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What does that mean? I was shapen in iniquity. What does it mean? In sin did my mother conceive me. It means that when I came into this world, I was born a sinner. Now, when we look at a little babe in arms, we think, oh, how cute. How cute. I remember when our children were born. That was my exact thought. How cute. They look like their mother. How cute. Little, innocent, soft skin. Beautiful. Everybody loves a wee tiny baby. Babies are beautiful. But that little innocent babe is really not so innocent. Because the Bible says that every one of us is born a sinner. We have a plague, even though we might have a healthy baby, and thank God ours were. Those babies were born with a disease. Not a disease that the doctor could diagnose. Not a disease that he could take the stethoscope or some other instrument and say, that child is sick. No. It's a spiritual disease. It's a disease of the soul. Read it again. Psalm 51 verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It is an inherent plague. We enter this world as a sinner. And it's not very long before the effects of the disease, the plague of sin, are seen in our lives. I've never yet seen a young child that you had to teach to say no. You don't have to teach children to say no. They do it naturally. Take that out of your mouth. No. Do this, do that, do the other thing. No. Now, why do you think that is? It's because by nature we are rebels. By nature we are the children of disobedience. And that's not only true of disobedience to our parents, it's true as regards disobedience to God and His law. I say we're not very long into this world until sin in the heart becomes manifest in the actions of the life. Remember Psalm 58 verse 3. Listen, the wicked are estranged from the womb. That means they are at a distance from God. From the womb. Think about that. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Now that's why we have to correct our children. They have to be corrected. Because if we don't correct them, they'll go in the wrong direction. They'll do something to hurt themselves. They'll do something that will injure themselves. So we have to teach them, no, you don't go near that. You don't touch this. You don't do that. And these are physical things that we have to do for our children. But listen, spiritually, we have a problem. And that problem is that we go astray from God right from the beginning. You don't become a sinner, you know, when you get to be 10 or 12 or 15 or 20 years old. You're a sinner right from the get-go, as we might say. And there's none of us that is immune to this disease, for all have sinned. Let me show you that in the context. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we're looking at verse 38. But if you look at verse 46, it says there, if they sin against thee, and notice the words in brackets here, for there is no man that sinneth not. So there you have it. Universal sin. A universal disease. It is an inherent thing with us. But not only is sin an inherent plague, it is an internal plague. It's not something that immediately is manifested on the outside in that sense. But it is something that is in the heart, and then it manifests itself on the outside. Which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. Now you know and I know that sometimes if you've got something wrong with you physically, it doesn't manifest itself always immediately on the outside, but eventually it will. Eventually, when you've got something wrong on the inside, it will manifest itself on the outside. What is on the inside comes out. And so it is with sin. It's the plague of the heart. It's a disease of the soul. It's a plague on the inside of man. And that's where the problem of sin lies. It's not in our surroundings. It's not where we live. It's not the people that we're with. It's on the inside of our hearts. Listen to what Jesus said about this. I want to read these verses because they're very important in Mark chapter 7 from verse 21 to 23. Listen carefully. Mark 7, 21. For from within, that's the inside, out of the heart of men, proceed, and then he mentions 13 things. And that's interesting because 13 in the Bible is a number that often signifies departure from God or rebellion against God. For example, there were 13 judges in Israel, and the 13th was an apostate. The 13th judge was not a man appointed by God at all. And there are many other examples of number 13 in the Bible that I could give you. People say today, well, 13 is an unlucky number. No, it's not. It's nothing to do with luck. But 13 in the Bible has to do with departure away from God. Now listen to these words. From within proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, And you take all of those things. Evil thoughts, they're on the inside. Adulteries, people say, well, that's committed by people on the outside. Not necessarily. Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Murders, you murder people in your heart before you do it with your hand. And all of these things are evil things from within. The Lord mentions the rest of them in verse 22. And he concludes verse 23 of Mark 7. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. So says Genesis 6 verse 5. Man's problem is not his surroundings, it is his heart. Now I have heard people say, you know, if people could only have better living conditions, if they could have better jobs, better pay, better housing, better this, better that, better the other thing, then they wouldn't do the things that they do. Well, I don't believe that for a minute. Because the reality is that there are rich kids, there are kids that have all that money could buy and more, and they're in gangs, and they're involved in all sorts of wickedness and all sorts of evil practices. It's not because they're not rich. It's not because they haven't got any money or they don't live in nice houses that they do the things that they do. They do the things that they do because they're sinners. They're rotten on the inside. Man's problem is not his surroundings. Man's problem is his heart. I'll give you a good example of that. The Garden of Eden. The Bible talks about the Garden of Eden, and people have often referred to it as paradise, and so it was. That's a biblical term. The paradise of God. Adam and Eve lived in paradise. They could have everything that they wished, but God said, you're not to touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? They said, well, we've got all this other stuff, but we also want the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they sinned against God. It's not that Adam lived in bad surroundings. Adam lived in the best of surroundings. He lived in paradise. And yet in paradise, he sinned against God. Because you see, Adam's problem was not what surrounded him. Adam's problem was what was within him. His heart went after evil and wickedness. And the Bible teaches us, Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our hearts are evil. And you see, this is the trouble with mere religion and outward forms and ceremonies. People think, well, if I could go through this and that and the other ceremony, that'll make me to be closer to God. But it doesn't. Because it fails to deal with our real problem, which is on the inside. You know, there are certain physical illnesses of the body that can only be treated by opening up the flesh and working on the inside. You know, people often say, well, you don't put a band-aid on something that requires radical surgery. And that's true. I remember talking to an Oriental doctor one time, and he was telling me how that the way he looks upon surgery is like this. When you take an x-ray of somebody's body, he said, it's like looking through a door by the keyhole into the room. That's what an x-ray is. It's looking into the room through the keyhole in the door. But he said, when you open a person up and you do surgery, it's like opening the door and walking into the room. You can see everything that's going on and you can deal with it. My father had a surgery recently, and with all the best will in the world, there's no way that the problem that he had could be treated from the outside. It required radical, life-saving surgery. The Bible teaches us, in a spiritual sense, that when you do good things outwardly, it's like tinkering about putting a band-aid on that which requires radical surgery. It's not treating the soul's disease. The Lord Jesus talked to the Pharisees and he said this was their problem. Everything was outward. It wasn't giving attention to the inward. Their problem was on the inside. They thought if they had everything right on the outside, that's all that would matter. But here's what Christ said, Matthew 23, from verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. What good would it be if you were washing the dishes and you just wash like round the outside of the cup and there's all the scum on the inside of the cup? That's no good. The cup is not clean. And so the Lord says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whited sepulchres. You're like graves that are painted with whitewash. But inside, though they appear outward beautiful, they appear beautiful outward, they are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. In other words, outwardly everything appears to be right, but inside everything is wrong. And that is the problem with sin. It is an internal plague. Something else about sin, it is an infectious plague. I remember my father telling me when he was a little boy, one of his brothers, or rather himself, but one of his brothers, or both of his brothers rather, came to visit him in hospital. My father had scarlet fever. Now in those days when you had scarlet fever, you had to be put into quarantine, you had to be put into like an isolation ward, and nobody could come see you. And my dad said he always remembers being at the window of that hospital and looking out and seeing his brothers down on the street below waving up at him. And he felt so bad that he couldn't be playing with his brothers because he was in that isolation unit behind glass and nobody could go near him because he had an infectious disease. We used to call that hospital in that part of Belfast the fever hospital, because if you had any kind of a disease, an infectious plague, that's where you went to. You know that sin is an infectious disease. It spreads. And it has spread to every part of our being. It has infected and affected our desires, our affections, the things that we love. It's affected our understanding. We don't think straight. It has affected our will. We don't move in a Godward direction any longer. We go away from God. We are polluted. We are totally depraved. The spiritual state of man is actually summed up in the words of God when he talked about Israel in Isaiah chapter 1. Here's what he said. These are fearful words that illustrate what I'm saying here. He says, Isaiah 1 verse 5, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Verse 6, from the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. In other words, it's like somebody whose whole body is a mass of sores. That's what sin has done to us. Like a great epidemic, sin spreads. You know that one sin always leads on to another. One sin leads to another sin, and to another, and to another. Like yeast that you put into flour to make bread, it infects the whole thing. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now you take the sin of the tongue, for example. This is one that God speaks of, an outward sin that we perform. The tongue is something that spreads a lot of damage. In James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. That means, look at how great an amount of wood a little bit of fire destroys. We hear from time to time in this country about forest fires, about raging wildfires in different parts of the country, and how that they can hardly be brought under control, and thousands of acres are burned up. No matter what the firemen do, they can't bring it under control until it has done an awful lot of damage. And you know how many of those fires start? A cigarette butt, or somebody with a naked flame, or somebody with a match that they've thrown carelessly or even deliberately into a place where it will set alight to combustible material, and then you have a huge fire. It starts really, really small, and then it becomes very big. And God says that about the tongue, just like that. We know also from Hebrews 12, verse 15, it talks about how that from a root of bitterness, many are defiled. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Just from one root of bitterness, many, many people get affected by it. That's the way sin is. Like a plague, it begins as a small thing, and then it rages out of control. Sin is an infectious plague. Furthermore, sin is an incurable plague. That is, it is incurable as far as man himself is concerned. It's beyond the power of men to treat or cure. You know that you can't get rid of your own sins, and I can't get rid of my own sins. Sin is like the fretting leprosy of the Old Testament, and we're going to be looking more at that in a future message. But you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 14. That fretting leprosy there would not go away. It would start small, but it would spread. And it affected the whole being. It's interesting that in Jeremiah 17:9 it says, "The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." That word that's translated desperately in English is actually a Hebrew word that suggests that it is incurable. It is incurably wicked. It can't be cured. We have a heart that can't be cured, spiritually speaking. We remember that the Lord used a different analogy, but it's the same thought in Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Listen, can the Ethiopian change his skin? No, we know he can't. A black person can't change the colour of his skin any more than a white person can change the colour of his. Or the leopard, his spots. A leopard can't change his skin to become plain rather than spotted. He says, "Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." In other words, here we have this idea again that sin comes naturally to us and it is incurable. And the plague results inevitably, just like many physical plagues do. They result in death. So this plague results in spiritual death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Listen to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, the destruction of the soul, and finally down to hell and destruction. The plague revealed. But notice that our text says, every man which shall know the plague of his own heart. There's the plague recognized. It's one thing to have a disease, and it's quite another thing to know it. That's true physically. It's also true spiritually. There are many folks that I've met in my lifetime, and they don't really think that they are sinners, at least not as bad as the Bible says. And certainly not as bad as the other person down the street or the guy next door, you know. Well, yeah, I haven't done everything perfectly, but look at him. Or look at her. I'm not like them. So therefore I'm not really, as God would say, a sinner. But the Bible says we're all sinners. We're all under judgment. But not all of us have recognized it, and not all of us have faced up to our sin. And one thing that is sure, God has recognized our sin. Look at the context of this verse. It's the next verse. It says, "Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place," 1 Kings 8:39, "and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men." God knows your heart today. God sees your heart this morning. He sees my heart. He knows what's really going on the inside. He sees right into our wicked hearts. And what does He see? He sees there the plague of the heart. He views us, naturally speaking, as vile and wretched. But how do we see ourselves? How do we view ourselves? Solomon mentions here everyone who knoweth the plague of his own heart. That's somebody who admits their guilt. That's somebody who feels the need of forgiveness and of cleansing. Now, we've been talking about physical diseases. I would suggest to you this morning, you'll not visit the doctor for a cure to a disease unless you really believe that you're sick with that disease. You're not going to seek for a cure from an illness unless you think you have the illness. That's what Jesus taught. Remember His words there in Matthew chapter 9? He said, They that be whole, that means who are physically well, need not a physician or a doctor, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, that is those who think they're righteous, but sinners to repentance. As the hymn puts it, sinners Jesus came to save. Sound the word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave. All who linger, all who fall, sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. We need to face up to our own personal sin. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Do you feel today, as Solomon talked about it, the plague of your own heart? Listen to what the psalmist David said about himself in Psalm 32, verse 5. Listen. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. He's talking to God. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. In other words, I faced up to my sin. I confessed my sin unto the Lord. I said, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. And that's where we need to come to. That's what we need to face up to. Before we can be saved, we have to know that we're perishing. You can't be found until you realize that you're lost. Let me read Psalm 51 from verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Notice, he's not making excuses for his sin. He's not making excuses and trying to make allowances for his transgressions. He says, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. It just comes before my face all the time. I know I'm a sinner. And he says furthermore in prayer, against thee, God, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He knows that he's a sinner. He faces up to his sin. And so must all who would have God's mercy. Sin must become to us exceeding sinful. We read that in the parable of the prodigal son. We learn that from his case. It's a wonderful story in Luke chapter 15. There's two brothers, and the one brother is the younger brother, and he decides, even before the old man dies, that he wants his part of the inheritance. He says, Father, I want you to give me what's due to me. The portion of goods that belongs to me, I don't want to wait till you're dead. I want it now. So the father gives him it. And he leaves home. And he starts spending his money on what the Bible calls riotous living. Spending it on harlots and so on. And the Bible says when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. The Bible teaches that he ended up in the hog pen. He ended up feeding hogs and wanting to eat the same food that the hogs were eating. That's how bad it was for him. And he began to think, You know, back at my father's house on the farm, there are servants, household servants, that are better off than me. And if I go back there, I could say to my father, Father, I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Just make me as one of these hired servants. Let me work for you. And the Bible tells us that he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father accepted him and forgave him, and put shoes on his feet, and put a lovely robe on him, and a ring on his finger, and killed the fatted calf, and they were merry. What's the story telling us? It's telling us that as sinners we need to face up to our sin, and we need to say to God what that young man said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm not worthy. But God will forgive those who come to him in that way. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. Like Job, behold, I am vile. I am vile. The plague recognized. And that brings me to this final thought. In our text, we see the plague revealed. We see the plague recognized. Every man that knoweth the plague of his own heart. But there's also this thought of the plague removed. And although it's not in the text per se, it does, in the context, give us this great thought. Verse 38, everyone knows the plague of his own heart, but if he spreads forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest. And forgive. Is that not the plague removed? Is that not the plague taken away? Now the Bible teaches us that no human effort can overcome the disease of sin. But there is an answer. A question was asked in the Old Testament, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And the answer to that question is, yes, there is. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Christ has appeared once in the end of the age to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ can heal the plague of our heart. The Bible puts it like this, and by his stripes we are healed. He died on the cross to take away our sins. His blood was shed to remove this awful plague of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's a text that we have on the window on that side of the building. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What does that mean? It means that when we come to God on the basis of what Jesus has done, we are forgiven for his sake. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We will be forgiven on the basis of his once for all sacrifice if we turn in repentance of our sins to him. That's what our text is saying. Verse 38, but join to it verse 39. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, doesn't matter who it is, or by all thy people Israel, so he could be Gentile or Jew. Every man which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive. Forgive. You know what forgiveness is? It's the sending away of our sins out of God's sight. That's what the term technically means. The word for forgiveness in the New Testament literally signifies to send away. To send away our sins. What a wonderful thought that is. The hymn writer Horatio Spafford said, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Ephesians 1 verse 7, it puts it like this. Of Christ, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. The forgiveness of sins. There are folks this morning who would love to know that their sins are forgiven. And there are people who go to the wrong place to have that forgiveness. And they think, for example, that some man can forgive them, or some minister or priest can forgive them. But the Bible says there's none that can forgive sins but God only. Psalm 41 verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. We've got a lot of churches and a lot of ministers emphasizing the healing of the body. But listen, the most important thing is that which David prayed for here. Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. What a prayer that is. God will hear and God will forgive that genuine repentance. The cure for the plague is available. There is an answer to the problem of sin. There are many diseases of which people might say today, I wish there was a cure. I wish there was some way that that could be dealt with by the medical profession. Well, here's a disease that's far worse than any physical disease. But there is a cure. Not a cure that we can provide, a cure that God in Christ has provided. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. May God help us to avail ourselves of that great cure to the plague of sin for His name's sake. Amen.